Thank you, Jared. Those were wonderful and fitting songs for today's message and for our passage. And really the only thing that could have improved upon it if all of you were here singing. And I hope that that happens sooner rather than later. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I will be reading verses 22 through 25. This is a very familiar passage to many of us. It's a passage in which it recounts a time in which Jesus calmed a raging storm, a storm in which the disciples of Jesus thought was going to end their lives. But as familiar as this story might be, I believe that God has much to teach all of us through this passage. So my prayer all week has been that as we go to this particular text, that we would go to it with open hearts and with open ears and with open eyes. So let me read for us Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he, and that's Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the power of your word, and we thank you for the power of this particular section of your word. And Lord God, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would change hearts and minds, and you would conform us to be more like Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The entire San Francisco Bay Area was filled with excitement on October 17, 1989. The two local professional baseball teams, the Oakland A's and the San Francisco Giants, had both made it to the World Series. And Game 3 of that series was scheduled to begin at 5:35 p.m. And I was actually living in the Bay Area at this particular time, and I was quite eager to get home and to watch this game. As game time was quickly approaching and as the anticipation was building, while the fans were filing in into their seats, all of the buzz came to a screeching halt when a 6.9 earthquake hit the San Francisco Bay Area. Within a matter of a few short moments, the mood in the stadium went from a celebratory mood to one of confusion. I remember watching the players just coming out on the field and looking up into the stands, hoping to find family members and making sure that they were okay. Fans were perplexed, not exactly sure what they were to do. Eventually, the game was canceled and the stadium emptied. But apprehension and tension also permeated throughout the entire San Francisco Bay Area as the earthquake had caused tremendous damage. Part of the San Francisco Bay Bridge collapsed. Buildings along San Francisco's famous pier had caught on fire. One double-decker highway just completely buckled like toy blocks. It was like a scene out of a movie. And as you can imagine, for those who experienced that earthquake, for those of us who were there, there was an overwhelming sense of fear. of fear. And I share that story because, at least for me, the last 3 months have felt like we have experienced two emotional earthquakes combined with a level of unprecedented fear. In his piece entitled, "What Are You Afraid Of?" that was published a couple months ago, Westminster Seminary professor Michael Horton writes these words related to fear associated with COVID-19. Quote, "Everybody seems to be anxious, checking the 24-hour news cycle for the next jolt to our insecurity. Besides their health, many are afraid of losing their job or personal freedom. Many are gripped by the fear of economic collapse, while others are anxious about environmental collapse. Many Christians are fearful of the collapse of a thinly veiled Christian order. Others worship security and therefore are fearful of anyone and anything that leaders or the media construct as threatening it." And please, I want you to not misunderstand me. And I want to make this perfectly clear. Making good health decisions based on a variety of factors, it's not being fearful. That's being wise. However, having said that, the last 3 months has, at least in some of us, shed light on fear that does exist in our souls. Fear that individual rights are being taken away. Fear of sickness. Fear of economic hardship. Fear of the future. And even fear of death. And fear goes way beyond the events of the last 3 months. Some of us have a great fear of people and what people think of us. Some of us fear failure in various aspects of life. Some of us fear that our children are not going to follow the instructions and the kind of life that we modeled and the kind of life that we taught them that honors God. And if you've ever been handcuffed by fear, you know firsthand that when it grips your heart, it leaves you feeling emotionally paralyzed and powerless. And if you're one that struggles with fear and anxiety, this morning's passage has much to say to us. And I include us in that because I need to hear this. As I mentioned earlier, this account recorded in Luke is a familiar passage to most of us. In fact, many of us have heard the story about Jesus calming the storm when we were children, and some of us even have taught it to our own children. Perhaps for a few of us, when we've read this passage or heard it taught, we have understood or we have always taken away that the main point, that the main theme of this passage is that Jesus calms stormy waters. And so Jesus then calms the storms of our heart. And I think that's a beautiful and wonderful application. But I don't think it's the main theme of this particular text. I think that the main idea of this particular text is how you and I can overcome fear. How you and I can defeat fear. How you and I can have victory over fear. And the solution to how you and I can overcome fear might surprise you. The solution that this passage gives us to how we might defeat fear might be completely something that you've never considered. And the solution of how you and I can overcome fear, according to this passage, is fear. It's fear. Yes, you understood that correctly. Fear is defeated with fear. To which you say, that's crazy and that's weird. Where are you getting that from the text? And I'm getting it from verse 25, where Luke records for us the disciples' response after Jesus calmed the storm with these words. And they were afraid. The disciples were afraid. After they saw the power of Jesus and his authority to speak to and calm those waves, they were afraid, or they were fearful, or they were in awe, or they were reverent. And why were the disciples filled or overwhelmed with this kind of good fear, with this positive fear? Because Jesus demonstrated that he has the power even over the winds and the water. In other words, the disciples' bad fear, the bad fear that you and I deal with, that we have been dealing with, that bad fear is overcome by a good fear of Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you another way. You and I, we worship what we fear. If you worship good looks, you might fear getting old. If you worship the approval of man, you might fear not being liked. If you fear autonomy, you might fear having your rights taken away. If you worship health, you might fear getting sick. Yet how do we overcome those bad fears? By fearing, in the good sense of the word, Jesus Christ. Because when you fear Jesus Christ, you will worship him and not the good looks. You will worship him and not the approval of man. You will worship him and not autonomy. You will worship him and not health. And the more you and I worship and fear Christ, the more our earthly fears will dissipate. How do we overcome bad fear with good fear? But here's the question. If that's true, then how do we grow in our good fear for Jesus? How does that happen? Are we just going to leave after hearing this sermon and just snap our fingers and all of a sudden there's going to be a change and we're going to fear him more? Are we just going to make it happen on our own? No, we're not. You can try as hard as you want, but we can't make this happen. We can't increase our reverence and our wonder for Jesus on our own. We need God's grace to grant us change in our hearts. And how does God change our hearts? Jesus leads us into stormy weather. He leads us to trials. He leads us to challenges. And that's exactly what he did with his disciples when, according to verse 22, we see that one day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. I want you to notice something. Notice from this verse that it is Jesus. It's Jesus who is in total control of this situation. It's Jesus who decided to get into the boat with his disciples. It wasn't accidental. It was Jesus who after got into that boat, determined that a vicious storm was going to come upon them. It's Jesus who determined what the destination would be. Everything was according to Jesus' plan. And that is such a helpful reminder to me and hopefully to you as we consider all the challenges that we're facing during this time in our history. COVID-19 did not surprise Jesus. National unrest and tension did not, nor does it surprise Jesus. Political discord did not or does not surprise Jesus. All of these things which have the potential just to flood our souls with fear are all under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Yet when Jesus takes us into these storms in order to enhance and expand our view of Him so that we would worship Him more, He doesn't leave us on our own. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that Jesus is right there in the boat with His disciples. What a great reminder to all of us who are either going through personal difficulties or are troubled by the turbulence plaguing our land. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with us as a church. He will not put us in a boat and push us into the water and leave us to fend for ourselves. What's causing you fear this morning? Whatever is causing that fear to reside in your heart, Jesus is by your side. And not only is Jesus in the boat with His disciples, but He models for them complete confidence in the Father. What an example He gives us. How was Jesus able to rest? According to verse 23, He did not only rest, He fell asleep. Of course, part of the reason was He was tired from the work of ministry. Preaching and teaching is tiring work. So yes, Jesus slept because He was overwhelmed with fatigue. But more importantly, Jesus was able to sleep on that boat because He had the assurance that He was under the watchful eye of His Father. Jesus was confident that He could close His eyes and trust His Father would watch over Him. You know, this week I just thought about some of you who suffer from insomnia. And I just prayed to the Lord that if it's related to fear, that the Lord would help you deal with those fears so that you might be able to sleep better, even tonight, in the midst of overwhelming anxiety in your heart. So as we've seen, you and I overcome fear. How? With good fear. And Jesus leads us to stormy waters in order to enhance or to enlarge our view of Him so that we glory in Him and so that we worship Him. And when we do that, the fears, the bad fears, dissipate. But lastly, Jesus also leads us to stormy waters in order for us to get an accurate view of ourselves. To get an accurate view of ourselves. At the time when the boat was launched, I could just imagine that the disciples thought their faith and trust in Jesus Christ was on solid ground. They had been with Jesus. They had watched Him perform many miracles. They had even seen Him raise someone from the dead. They probably thought their faith was in good shape. Yet their faith was untested, wasn't it? What started off as a simple boat ride quickly and unexpectedly turned as the storm began to whip up and water began filling the boat. And as the disciples were being flooded with fear, they went to Jesus, and according to verse 24, in a state of pandemonium, began saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." In other words, we're dying. In Mark's account, at least some of the disciples were saying to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?" In other words, they're accusing Jesus of not loving them. It just shows you how irrational we can be when fear overwhelms us. And after Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and after He calmed the storm, He asked a very, very telling question. He asked, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" And by asking this question, Jesus, He was not saying that they had no faith. When you and I, when we deal with fear, bad fear, it doesn't mean that we have no faith. So what was Jesus saying when he said, "Where is your faith?" He was just saying that in the midst of fear, they were not actively living by faith. Living by faith, as one commentator put it, active faith trusts God in the midst of pressure. Active faith has depth of understanding and can be drawn upon in tough times. Active faith kicks in and recognizes that God is in control, even in the face of disaster. Active faith holds fast patiently. Philip Ryken and another commentator put it this way: to be sure, the disciples had cried out to Jesus for help, but there was something rather desperate about the way they did it. The boat was not the only thing getting swamped that day. The fear of the disciples overwhelmed their faith. They looked only at the danger, forgetting that they were safe with Jesus. They asked for help only as a last resort, and when they did, they were frantic, almost hysterical. Rather than trusting God to take care of them, they immediately assumed the worst. "We are perishing," they said. In other words, "We're dying out here." Their assumption was that Jesus did not know and did not care about their situation. And quite frankly, as I was studying this passage this week, I don't know if I would have done any better. But you know what? This was all part of God's plan to help the disciples learn to overcome fear with fear. And to help the disciples understand the bad fear in their own hearts. When all of the dust settled, they realized that they, in contrast with the fear that they were experiencing, when all the dust settled, they realized that they were in the presence of greatness. And out of a sense of awe and amazement, they marveled at Jesus saying, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him?" And that's a great question for us to end as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus who has the authority and the power just to speak and calm winds and calm rains and just control nature? And the answer to that question is that Jesus is God. And the same Jesus who created all things in Genesis is the same Jesus that had the power to calm the storm in Luke 8. And is the same Jesus who is more powerful than anything or anyone you and I might be fearing this morning. That's the great hope that we have as we deal with our bad fear. You and I don't have to live in fear. We can overcome bad fear with good fear as we rest in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. And I know no better way to be reminded of this truth than through the Lord's Supper. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, "There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." What these two verses are saying is that the greatest and most profound fear that each person must deal with is the reality of judgment for our sin. Yet God loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins in order that we might be forgiven and in order that we might be spared the punishment for our sins. Because of God's love expressed through Christ, you and I do not have to live in fear that we will experience God's wrath. The ultimate fear has been dealt with by Christ. In just a minute, we're going to be taking communion together. And this is just a special meal intended for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, please feel free to participate. But if you're watching this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would just beg you, please, don't participate in this part of the service. If you're with others, watch, see what's going on, but please just pass on the elements. I'm going to give us now just a moment to get the elements, bring them around where you're at. Once you do that, just take a minute in silent prayer, just thanking the Lord for dealing with the fear of death through Christ, confessing any bad fear that you're carrying that needs to be surrendered to Him, and asking the Lord to replace bad fear with good fear. Let's just take a minute and do that.